Today on Focal Point, from Pastor Mike Fabares, an encouraging reminder when we feel like we've failed.
People go down through their Christian life and say, I've sinned pretty bad. I got to get saved again. See what they're saying? This must be a surprise to God. It's not a surprise to God. When God called you, he knew everything about the past, present, and future. And there's no surprises with him. So let's stop questioning his grace.
You've likely heard the wise saying, if something sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Well, that's a good warning, especially when it comes to get-rich-quick schemes or weight loss programs. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares is talking about one promise that may sound too good to be true, but is absolutely guaranteed. You can take this promise to the bank. It's part of our series called All You Need, and we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Let's get the context again in this long Greek sentence. In English, it's broken up into several. But in verse number 4, all the way through the bottom of verse number 8, we have one basic celebration of grace. As the Apostle Paul says in verse 4, I always thank God for you because he has given his grace to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way, verse 5 says, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you don't lack any grace gift, literally, any endowment of grace, any spiritual gift, same etymology. As you, notice the turn now to the future, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed, he, what's it say? He will keep you strong to the end, pretty confident. So that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into his fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. This is an amazing affirmation, and it's all the more amazing against its historical backdrop that this church has got lots of problems, that these people are riddled with trouble, that there's all kinds of things that you could point to and say, here's a problem, there's a problem, here's another problem. As a matter of fact, we have 16 chapters of Paul addressing the blame that is rightly assigned to the church at Corinth and all the Christians that make it up. But at the outset, he says, I just want you to affirm the reality that the grace of God has done something to your account that can never be reversed. It is something that not only provides for your past and provides for your present, but it provides for the future of your life. That I know, I can be confident that you will make it and that you will not only survive, you'll thrive in God's favor to the very end. Notice how he puts it in the bottom of verse number 7 when he says that they are eagerly waiting. Now, that doesn't make any sense to eagerly wait for something that you're uncertain of. Jot it down this way. Number one on your outline, I think as we think about the solidity, the confirmation of grace in the future, we can take this command to heart that we need to, number one, get excited about our future. Number one, get excited about your future. And you can do that with a real eager anticipation and enthusiasm because according to the Bible, it's a settled deal. The check has been signed. The check has cleared. Your name is on the roster. The bus is in the parking lot. And all you got to do is get down there because tomorrow morning we're going. Get excited about that. And if some of you haven't explored that enough to know that this is something that all of us ought to be excited about, that's a whole other sermon, but it is a good course of study and I recommend it to you. Because as C.S. Lewis said, everything our heart desires ultimately is not met in this life, it's met in the next. And I love the way he put it in Mere Christianity when he says most people, if they really learn to look into their own hearts, would know that what they do want and want acutely, it's something that cannot be had in this world. You experience that? I mean, this is the picture the Apostle Paul has. And some of us don't have a clear enough perspective on that, and others of us have somewhere in the corner of our heart a sinking doubt that maybe I'm not going to make it. Oh, maybe I just won't handle this Christian life very well. Maybe I'll get voted off the island here, you know. I'm going to be tossed out. And God says, no, no, no. Eagerly anticipate it. Can't eagerly anticipate unless it's guaranteed. And if that seems like a leap or an assumption or an extrapolation of something that's not here in this text, then look at verse 8 in our passage, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8. The excitement makes sense in the context of security. Well, if we doubted about anything about the security of getting from here to there, he says, let me just make it really clear to you. He will keep you strong to the end. Not might, not maybe, not hope, or we're praying that he will. Look at the middle of verse 8. So that you will be blameless. Not might, not maybe, not we're hoping. You will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing statement. It's a firm statement. It's a statement that about no matter where you're at now, and we know the Corinthians were long from perfection. No matter where you're at now, let me just tell you, you know what? God is going to keep you qualified, which may be a better way to put that first phrase. He will keep you strong. That perhaps leaves the wrong impression in some people's mind. It's the same word we see above in the bottom of verse 6. There is a confirmation, a qualification. There is an establishment. And that establishment will continue until the day of Christ. Because the moment you put your trust in Christ, the Bible says, you're qualified. We need to not only be excited about the future, but number two on your outline, we need to be confident about the journey. Don't start doubting. Well, are we going to make it? Maybe I'll do something wrong. The captain will throw me out of the lifeboat. No, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I can be confident because of the promise of God right here. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 6. Just a reminder of some basic truths here. Romans 5, 6, you see at just the right time when we were still powerless. What did we add to our salvation here? It says nothing. We were powerless. But Christ died for what kind of people? Ungodly people. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous man, though. For a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God, you want to talk about good man? Well, we're not even talking about that category. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, we were sinful people, Christ died for us. See, we weren't qualified to get on the lifeboat, and we're not qualified to make it to the Ritz-Carlton either. But the point is, grace gets us in the boat, and grace continues us on this journey to qualify us when we get there, because the whole thing is about him qualifying us. And yet, we don't bring anything to the deal, and we don't add anything to the deal. Do good works fit into this? They do. In what sense? As a valid proof, an explanation, an example, a demonstration of the reality of it. But it does not add to the merit or our qualification for being a part of it. That's what Scripture teaches. And yet today it seems to come into question in so many circles, and so many folks are following after so many different things that are leading Christians down the wrong path. My three-year-old, endless source of sermon illustrations, he said to me one night, he said, Dad, will you love me when I'm big? And I said, well, it depends on how big you get, son. No, I didn't say that. That would be terrible. So no, of course, son, I'll love you if you're big. Will you love me when I have my own kids, he said. I said, well, maybe not. Maybe not. If you have your own kids, well, that would be different. No, I didn't say that. I said, yeah, of course I'll love you when you have your own kids. Will you love me when I'm old? I said, sure, I love you when I'm old, and when you're old. And now, he's smart enough to figure this out. He thought, well, then you're going to die. So he says, well, what about if you're up in heaven? Will you love me when you're up in heaven? I said, sure, son, don't worry. Now, this is a teaching moment, because I get to teach him something about relationship. And I said, listen, son, the relationship that we have, father-son, is based on something that does not change based on your behavior. You see, you are my son. We may have rocky times. There may be discipline involved. Your teenage years may be an absolutely excruciating, painful thing. I don't know. I didn't tell him that. But I said, you know, it may be hard, but you will be my son. And in the body of Christ, unfortunately, some people think we can get adopted into the family and maybe botch this family life so bad we get kicked out of the family. Let that be put into the can labeled heresy and taken out to the trash this weekend. And let it go, because that's not biblical truth. God's grace provides all we need for the past, the present, and the future. And let's just think about it this way for a minute. Is it any surprise to God what happens in your Christian life? Does he go, ah, I didn't know she was going to do that? See there? Now you're out of the boat. Get out. Get out. You are not qualified anymore to be a Christian now. Is that how it works? The moment God called you, well, I mean, we just go back to eternity past. He knew everything you were going to do. Psalm 139, before you said a word, he's parsed every verb. He knows exactly what you're going to say. Before there was a day, Psalm 139 says, in your life, every single day was recorded in his book. And he's read every page. He knows. It is not a surprise. When some people go down through their Christian life and say, I've sinned pretty bad, I got to get saved again. See what they're saying? This must be a surprise to God. It's not a surprise to God. When God called you, he knew everything about the past, present, and future. And there's no surprises with him. So let's stop questioning his grace. Be confident about the journey. Be extremely confident about the journey. We need to be solidified in the depths of our heart about the journey. Should we question whether or not we're real Christians? That's a good line of inquiry. Make sure. But if, as John, 1 John 5 says, we know that we have eternal life, if we've gotten to the place where we know we've embraced the biblical gospel, then let us never question whether we'll stay Christians. That's one long Greek sentence, verse 4 through verse 8. What's interesting is before he leaves this topic, he gives us one short Greek sentence, verse number 9. In verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 1, he adds a simple truth. As a matter of fact, in English, the real issue here is three words long. Look at this. The first word of the sentence and the last two words. God is faithful. God, who are we talking about? The God who called you into this thing, into his fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That God, the God that called you, he is faithful. Now, why is that an important thing? Because if we understand grace from a biblical perspective, that makes total sense. Because my concern and your concern, if we fall into the heresy of modern Christianity, is I'm not sure I can be faithful the whole way. What if I mess up? And he's saying, let's talk about it. God is faithful. Let's put it this way. Your continuance in the Christian life hinges on the character of God. And in this text, he says, let's just put that to rest. God is faithful. God is faithful. That puts the trust in him. Number three on your outline, trust God. And these are the last two words, very important, not yourself. Trust God, not yourself. Salvation hangs on his faithfulness, not yours. Good reference to jot down in the margin there would be 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Now think about that truth. It has something to do with his character. He has to remain faithful to his promise, because if he's not, then it violates his character. So if he has promised to save us, see, then, as John 10 says, then I guess no one is going to snatch his children from his hands. That there is nothing that can be done, bottom of Romans 8. Life, death, angels, principalities, your life or anybody else's life that can separate you from this covenant love that he has with you. Nothing. I don't think God is a hypocrite. And he says things like this in Luke chapter 14. He says, no one's going to sit down to build a tower unless he first figures out and calculates the cost and sees if he has enough to complete it. Right? You familiar with that passage? Just a simple statement of faith. It's a proverbial concept. That's how it works. And he uses that to illustrate something. But the idea is, listen, this is just it's a no-brainer. Now, I don't think God would violate that principle. And that's why Philippians chapter 1 and so many other passages say, he who began a good work in you will continue. He will complete it. He will bring it to fruition. He doesn't start something he doesn't finish. Are you tracking with that? If he started it, he'll finish it. And the point is, he put you in Christ, he keeps you in Christ, and he brings you safely onto the shores of heaven. He does that. That's why Paul turns the attention to God. God, who's called you into this thing, he's faithful. He's the faithful one. I love the way that Harry Ironside, the old pastor of Moody Church so many years ago, said, over 50 years ago, he said, this whole discussion usually is under the banner in theological books, the perseverance of the saints. He says, it's really not about the perseverance of the saints. I love the way he put it. He says, it's really about the perseverance of the Savior. God is faithful. One more passage. Hebrews chapter 6. Would you turn there with me? Please look at what the writer of Hebrews says about the truth of the God who makes promises to his children. He starts with a ancient legal transaction. In an ancient Mesopotamia, the way it was done, I know it's bloody and all that, but hopefully your breakfast is settled. They would take an animal, they would cut it in half, picture that. They would lay one half on this side, one half on this side, and then the two people that are agreeing to this covenant, I mean, we talk about a blood promise, here's one, right? They would both walk through the middle of that animal, and then they would sacrifice it. That little ritual in the ancient Near East was a ritual that basically was the signature of one party and the signature of the other. Well, when God made a promise to Abraham about the way he's going to commit himself in this covenantal way to Abraham, he says, fine, I'll do all this. And he has this vision and Abraham sees it. But the thing about that that's unique is he doesn't let Abraham walk through the split animal. He says, let me just show you, I'm going to commit to this. And some personification, some theophany of God walks through the middle of this split animal. And he says, okay, done. There's one undersigner. One underwriter. There's one signature on this contract, and it's mine. And therefore, if it breaks, it's on me. This is not a conditional covenant. It's not a conditional promise. It is a promise I make to you. Now, the writer of Hebrews picks up on that promise and the way that God made this oath to Abraham, and he takes it into the practical where we live as Christians today. Look at it. Verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And of course, that brought to mind all this stuff that went on in Genesis chapter 12 through 16, all the promises God made and how he made them and the ritual and all that other stuff. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised and signed, by the way, so to speak, by God and God alone. Then he talks about even in the modern day, for them, in the first century, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and oaths confirm what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Today, it's lawyers and contracts and signatures and all that. But, okay, we know what that's about. We have oaths. We have things that we sign and we commit ourselves to, contracts. Verse 17. Because God wanted to make, note the wording here, the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. That's us. He confirmed it with an oath. Verse 18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things, we've already learned one, he made an oath, but here's the other. It's impossible for God to lie, right? As though he needed to sign anything. If he said it, he'll do it. But by his nature and by his oath, he says, then we, that's us Christians, who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us. If the promise is trust in Christ, then you will be saved. And we put our trust in Christ. He says, now you're adopted into the family. That hope offered to us, now we can be greatly encouraged. We can be incredibly enthusiastic. We can know that it's a done deal. It's been signed by God. Verse 19, first part. We have this hope, not cross your fingers, I hope it happens, but this confident hope as an anchor. I love the imagery of the soul. By the way, that was one of the early symbols of Christianity. I know today we put on, you know, fish or whatever on our bumpers, but in those days, the early church, an anchor. Because the thing was, it's done, it's settled, and for our hearts, we hang on to that promise. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. I love these two words, firm and secure. Question, for you, as it relates to this concept of your continuance in the faith, is it firm and secure? Or have the cult groups so influenced modern evangelical Bible teaching Christianity that we sit here and wonder, if we haven't conceded the initiation of the gospel, we've conceded the continuation in the gospel, and perhaps it's not for us firm and secure. Let me tell you this morning, grace has provided all we need to be able to hold on to the truth of the gospel so that for us this morning we can say it is firm and secure. I feel bad for Thomas, of all the disciples, to be distinguished with the descriptive title, Doubting Thomas. You know, I'm thinking, poor guy, that's how he's been known through church history, Doubting Thomas. But I have a great deal of sympathy for him because I look at when he doubted and what he doubted, and I think, well, you know what? That's somewhat understandable. I mean, this is all new to them. I mean, the resurrection of Christ was something that he said, well, I'd like to see. I need some proof. Prove the facts of the gospel to me. And I understand that. But if anybody really earned the title of doubter, it really wasn't Thomas. Though that's one form of doubting. It's almost, in some circles, a healthy form of saying, show me the proof. But here was a guy, his name was Peter, and he'd been shown the proof. The proof that Christ had paid it in full, raised from the dead. The affirmation of all that Christ had taught. And when all that was done, and to Peter it was a settled factual deal, he doubted the grace of God. And you know how it started. It started how it starts for us, with sin. He compromised. And in his sin, standing in Caiaphas's courtyard, and that servant sat there and questioned him, and he reduced himself to denials, lies, and even profanity. He went away feeling as though he was beyond the scope of the grace of God. He should have been out preaching. Instead, he went out fishing in John 21. And Jesus had to make a special appearance just to remind Peter that he was not beyond the pale of God's grace. And he greets him with breakfast, broiled fish, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he calls Peter to himself, who swims to the shore, and he sits down with Peter, and he brings up a word that should have brought back to him all that was recorded in John 13. He said, "Do you agape me?" Let's talk about love for a minute. I mean, is love really something in the context of all the covenantal promises I've made about love to you, that I will love you to the end? Let's just talk about it. Are we in that relationship or not? Do you love me, Peter? Peter says, "Well, I feel like I failed. I feel like I've messed up. I feel like I've disappointed you. I've let you down. I phileo you. I like you a lot." He says, here's his affirmation of love for Peter. It goes beyond just saying, "I love you." He says, "Not only do I love you, I've entrusted you with a job." And here was his thrice repeated command: "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Peter, get out there, tend my lambs. I haven't given up on you. You're not beyond the pale of my grace. It is something that I anticipated. Matter of fact, it is something that I knew. It is something I let you know that I knew. You'll deny me three times. But then you'll turn. You'll be strengthened. The righteous man will fall. He'll get up," Proverbs says. "And you'll keep on marching because you're not beyond the pale of my grace." Oh, poor Thomas, called the doubter. But if someone should be accused of an insidious form of doubting that derails the Christian life, it steals our joy, it takes away our confidence in the grace of God, it would be that episode in John 21 where doubting Peter thought that maybe because of his sin, God no longer trusted him. God no longer loved him. God no longer accepted him. God no longer forgave him. Be careful. God says to us, he is faithful. He says to us, his grace has provided all that we need. But we don't want to abuse that grace. We want to live godly lives. We want to strive to please him. We want to reflect his love. But in those days, in those moments when you don't, please realize he's given us all that we need. And that to transform your perspective on the future, because it is settled, it is firm, and it is secure.
You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point. And today we're wrapping up our series called All You Need. This has been a deeply encouraging study. And if you've missed any part of it, I highly recommend you go back and listen. You can find the full study at focalpointradio.org or on the free Focal Point mobile app. Well, we're a few weeks into the new year now, but it's not too late to commit to a New Year's resolution. And one resolution that will always be a benefit is committing to spending more time reading, especially books on spiritual matters. Now, if that's something you'd like to do more of, we have a great book to start you off. It's by John Piper, and it's called Future Grace. There are 31 chapters, so this might be a great book to start at the beginning of a new month and challenge yourself to read every day. In Future Grace, John Piper offers encouragement to continue running the race of faith and fighting against temptation by looking forward to the promises God has laid out for us in his Word. If you're in need of strength for the battle, this book will be refreshing and energizing, and we'd love to send you a copy today with our thanks for your one-time donation or when you give your first gift as a Focal Point partner. Focal Point partners commit to regular monthly donations, and their ongoing support plays a crucial role in helping us plan for the future. Thanks to the faithful support of our partners, Focal Point is now available on radio stations across the country, as well as podcasting apps, the Focal Point website, and our mobile app. So join the team today and help ensure this program continues going out to your community. Call 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org. And don't forget to request your copy of the book, Future Grace, when you give today. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again on Thursday, when we'll begin a new series called War Zones and Peace Treaties. It's part of our ongoing study in 1 Corinthians. So join us again right here for Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I want to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page. or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/PastorMike or twitter.com/PastorMike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.